Right, well, I'm sure you've noticed that Christmas has just about arrived with all of its traditions and customs. Now, every different family seems to have its own way of celebrating Christmas. For some people, they really enjoy a big family gathering. Are there people here looking forward to a big family gathering? When you've got 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, 15 people coming over. Lots of different people coming over, and it's a huge family celebration, and they're really good times. Other people, they prefer a smaller and calmer affair. Maybe they've done the bigger family gathering in the past, and it's just too much now. And they're looking forward to a quiet Christmas, a time of maybe relaxation and reflection. Christmas is different in all sorts of different households. Yet at the same time, there are some areas where pretty much everyone does the same thing. Now, if you're associated with the church in one way or another, I think it's hard to get through Christmas without seeing at least one nativity. We've already had two here in this church, so yeah, you're going to go along to a nativity. Like them or not, like them or loathe them, it's hard to get through Christmas without singing carols, isn't it? Just looking at the people there that don't like carols that much. There's some things that we always do. And decorating the house. That's another thing that lots of people do. Is there anyone here who hasn't put their Christmas tree up yet? Good, about half of you. So when are you going to be doing that then? Who's waiting until the 24th? Goes up on the 24th and then comes down on the 26th. Anyone doing that? That's the plan. That's the plan. Yeah. Most people, don't they? Pretty much everyone, they decorate the house at some point during December. And the decorations, they always involve sort of tinsel and baubles and lights, don't they? There's fairy lights on the tree. And we all do it, don't we? We decorate the Christmas tree and then we turn it all on, then we turn the lights off to see what it's like. If you look at the time-lapse photography that David did and put on the church website, and it's on the Facebook page, you can see that we did it here as well. The lights were turned off just to test the lights. And it's when the lighting is low and the only source of illumination is from the fairy lights, that's when Christmas decorations seem to look their best, isn't it? And there's that association, isn't there, with Christmas and light in a dark place. In more traditional churches and some Christian schools, I went to one this week, they light an Advent candle every time they have a service. And lots of places are looking forward to their candlelight services over the next few days. And we've got our candles out ready for us next week. In fact, it's hard to imagine Christmas without light in one way or another, chasing the darkness away. And this thought of light chasing the darkness away is picking up on just one of the major themes of Christmas. How Jesus is the life and light of this world, and how he was born to rescue us from the darkness, which is what our Bible reading is all about this morning. Now, you may be thinking that it's a bit strange to have a Bible reading from John's Gospel at a Christmas service. Maybe you were expecting something from Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, which tell us the historical detail that we get the Nativity service from. Come along to the Christingle Carol service. I'm sure we'll have readings from Matthew and Luke then. Matthew and Luke, they tell us the historical details about what happened. But John's Gospel, which was written later, takes us to the theological reasons of why Jesus was sent into this world. And that's what we're thinking about here. It's one thing to know what happened. It's another thing to know why they happened. And John is explaining very much why Jesus was sent into this world. So John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, he gets straight to the point by clearly identifying just who Jesus is. Now, you may think that you know who Jesus is. Do you really know who he is? Do you really realize just how important it is that you understand who Jesus is? Because at the end of the day, the most important question in this life is, who do you think Jesus is? And where you go, whether you go and spend the rest of eternity with him in heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, or whether you go to somewhere else, all depends upon how you answer that question. Who do you think Jesus is? It's what life is all about, answering that question. This morning, you may not be thinking that much about it, but it is the most important question you will ever have to answer. Who is Jesus? Now, people were asking the same question all those years ago when the Apostle John wrote this gospel. In the early church, just a few decades after Jesus' death, people were already starting to ask that question, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? And they were coming up with all sorts of different ideas. So some people, they'd maybe read Matthew, Mark and Luke about who Jesus was, and they were thinking, oh, well, maybe he's some sort of special person, maybe he's a special angel or something like that. Other people, maybe from more of a Jewish background, they were thinking, well, God appeared in this way in the Old Testament, and now he's appeared in this way, now, and then he also appears as the Holy Spirit. People were getting all sorts of confusing ideas about just who Jesus is. Today, not much has changed. People are still asking the same questions. Some think that Jesus is just one of many different gods. Other people think that he might just be a gifted religious teacher. Some people doubt if he ever lived and think that it's all made up sentimentality for Christmas Day. But the Apostle John is very clear. Look at John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that in the beginning, at the creation of the world, there was God, and there was someone called the Word. Now the Word was different to God, and yet at the same time, the Word was also God. Here the Greek is very specific. The New Testament is written in Greek, and it's written in such a way that it's clearly separating out God from the Word, but at the same time, he's leaving us in no doubt at all that they are both God. The way that the Greek is written is very specific. If anyone tells you anything different about the Greek, and they say that it means something different, and they stick maybe a little A in there to say that the Word was a God, those people do not understand the Greek language at all. The Greek is very specific here. If John wanted to say that the Word was like a God, then he could have used a different word altogether for God, but he didn't. He's very specifically saying that the Word is God. And as we go through this passage, it becomes crystal clear that the one called the Word is Jesus Christ. Now, think about the nativity we have just seen, and think who that baby really is. Not the plastic baby that's in here that was so carelessly handled by the children. This is why we don't use real babies. We did have a real baby there, but I don't think we'd have trusted them with a real baby, would we? Think about the first Christmas. Who is that baby lying in the manger? Now, I know that at some point, most of us here in this room have marveled at the wonder of a new birth. And maybe when a new child is born, you've reflected about it and thought about it. This new life has been started. And for us as humans, there was nothing before that time that we were conceived. That moment is the start of our existence. And from that moment, each one of us will go on for the rest of eternity. New birth is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, miraculous mystery. But for Jesus, the Word of God, he was different. Because before he was a baby in the womb of Mary, he had been with God. In fact, in John 1 verse 18, we see that he is the only one who has seen God the Father, which means the times that God appears in a human form in the Old Testament, the person that we're seeing there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had been appearing in human history for as long as we've been around. And in fact, as the Word of God, he was the agent of creation. God used the Word to create this world. So when Jesus is sent down from heaven to rescue this world, he is coming to the world that is created through him and that we have mucked up. Now usually when you make something, it belongs to you. And this is certainly true of our Lord's relationship to this world. In other parts of Scripture, we read that the creation was created through and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this puts quite a different spin on the shepherds and the wise men coming to worship him. Jesus, while he was the one that generation after generation had been looking forward to as the Messiah, when he arrives, he's actually the landlord. He's the landowner. And our role on earth as humans is that we're more like tenant farmers or people who are renting, and we're responsible to the owner for the upkeep of the land. But we've failed in our duty, and we've made a terrible mess. Jesus has been sent down to reclaim what is his own. But he is sent back not in a way that brings instant judgment. We deserve that, and that time will come. Instead, he's sent back with a human nature to redeem a people for himself. And to redeem is to buy back. It's to rescue and to restore. Which is exactly what you would expect from the one who is the source of life. We see this being brought out in verse 4. Jesus is the source of life. Life itself is a major theme in this gospel. We see that God has sent Jesus into the world not to condemn it, but so that all who believe in him will have eternal life. We often forget that God is the one who gives us life, and once that life is given, God continues to keep it going. He sustains us. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, which we had at the beginning of this service, we see that the Son of God is sustaining everything by his powerful word. God is constantly at work, sustaining this world and ensuring that people live. So if anyone here ever asks the question, what has God done for me? Well, the fact that you're alive and asking that question, there's one big thing that God has done for you, because he has given every person life. And the fact that you're still alive today is because God is continuing to bless you and to give you good things. All these things come from God. Now, at this point, the thinking person may be thinking, well, maybe life isn't as good as it sounds, because life, as we know, can be pretty miserable and hard at times. Couldn't God have made it easier? Couldn't have God sorted out the problems? That's a natural question for people to ask, based upon experience and the observation of the real world. Because as we look at what goes on in the world all around us, it's quite clear that something has gone wrong. Just imagine for a moment that you hire a decorator to decorate your child's bedroom. And when they do it, they've done a really good job, it's perfect, you're happy to recommend that decorator to someone else. You're really pleased with it. And then you unleash the kids. And they're going through a felt tip stage. And within a week, those children have been particularly naughty and they've scribbled over everything. Is that the fault of the decorator? If you ask the children, is it their fault? What do they say? It wasn't me, it was him. Or no, it's not me, it's her. Or the one that's my favorite at the moment, it just happened by itself. We know the children have drawn on the walls. In the same way, God has created this world and we have mucked it up. And we do not take responsibility for our own actions. We blame someone else, or we say it's just happened by itself. But we're the one who have made the mistakes and all of the difficulties of life, whether that's people being victims of crime or addiction or illness, even natural disasters, it all goes back to the fact that humanity walked away from God. Just after God created this world, man decided to reject God and go his own way. And we've been doing that ever since. Now, it's one thing to go your own way when you're trying to work out the best way to drive to London. There's a couple of different routes you could take. But it's another thing to go your own way when we're heading towards heaven. And there's only one way, which is his way. And if you reject the one who has given you life and purpose and meaning and a job to do, then you're going to find yourself in a place which can be very, very difficult. But that's what people do, that's what people have done, and since then, life has been pretty hard and pretty messed up. Now, we all know people, don't we, who have a real tendency to make mistakes. They never listen to anyone's advice, they go their own way, and when you're in that situation and you see them make a complete mess of something, what do you do? You've got a couple of options. You could say, see, I told you so. You could say to them, well, they've made their bed, they can lie in it. Or you can roll your sleeves up and you can get involved and try and help. As God looks at the mess of this world, what does he do? He sent Jesus down into this world, the world that he has created, to sort out the problem by bringing people life as it was originally intended. Eternal life. Eternal life is what a person receives when they trust in Jesus to deal with the consequences of their rejection of God. It's a bit like someone who's got themselves deeply into debt, and there's no way that their income is going to match their outgoings. They've just borrowed too much. They've gone to these payday loans with their 1,256% APR, which means that if you borrow £10, you end up paying back £3,000. Absolutely crazy going to them, but people do go to them. It's like that. There is no way that we can clear the debt in our own strength. And eventually, these people, they will turn to a charity that helps them out with debt. And if that charity is working properly, they'll take the responsibility of the debt, so sort out the paperwork, and there'll be a way for things to be sorted out for them. It's a little bit like that, what Jesus has come to do. We are trapped in our rejection of God. We're just carrying all the consequences of our rebellion against him. And there is nothing that we can do to sort out that problem. But when Jesus came down as a baby, he came down into that manger, he was born there, and that just starts him off on that journey, which leads to the cross. And on the cross, he pays the price that we deserve for all of the things that we have done wrong. And now everyone who puts their faith in him, who trusts him to sort out the problem, then their debt is cleared. It's taken away from them. And they are free to start that eternal life, which is what we're made for. We're made to have a relationship with God. This eternal life means that we don't want to do the things that we used to do that were upsetting God, that were against God's will, things that are wrong in his sight. We want to start living for him. So our lives change. They become different. We're not what we once were. And people can often see that difference quite clearly in our lives. We want to start to live for God. We're back into a relationship with him. So we want to spend time with him. We want to get to know him a bit better. We want to serve him. And the wonderful thing is, he's always there to help us and support us. So as we go through the difficulties of this life, because even though we've been cleansed, we're still living in this world which is pretty mucked up, and things happen to us. He's there to help us. And then when we get to the end of our lives, we know that we will go to be with Jesus in heaven. This is the eternal life that we are offered. And that's pretty good, because when life is rough, then we can look to Jesus. He will give us hope for tomorrow. He will give us help for today. And our relationship with him just keeps on getting better as time goes on. This is the life that Jesus brings, and it's such a wonderful gift. It is the light that this dark world needs. And we see this in verses 4 and 5. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, light itself is a wonderful thing. Sunlight brings warmth and life to plants. Without this life source, there would be no plants, there'd be no animals. This world would just be a frozen waste. More frozen than it is outside at the moment. So light brings warmth, light brings life, and it also reveals things, allowing us to see clearly, to see where we're going and to see one another. Jesus is the light of mankind. And you would have thought that people would have rejoiced when he arrived. Well, some people did rejoice. Mary and Joseph, they would have rejoiced. The shepherds, the wise men, other people, they rejoiced when Jesus arrived. But as he grew and became known, we see that most people weren't particularly happy that Jesus was there. Jesus was a man of sorrows who was familiar with suffering. He was rejected by the people of the time. He was seen as a threat by the religious leaders, even though all he did was go around doing good and helping and healing people. Why were people angry enough with Jesus to crucify him? Well, we see the answer there in verse 4, that he is the light of all mankind. And verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in John chapter 3, verse 19, we read some very interesting words. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds were evil. One commentary I read used a very good illustration for this. And it opened with a question. Why do you feel threatened when a police car drives behind you? It's because you know that you're guilty of something, or that you could easily step over line without thinking. You see it all the time on the motorways, don't you? You're trundling along about 65 miles an hour, and there's people in the outside lane doing about 80, and then suddenly the brake lights come on, and it's because there's a police car in the inside lane doing about 65 miles an hour. And then people, they just creep by it at 70, very slowly. And then as soon as they think they're far enough away, the foot goes down, and they go shooting off into the distance once again. Jesus, as the light of the world, shows people where they are wrong. And he is the one who will one day call people to account for their behavior. Did you know every person sitting here will see Jesus face to face? Every one of us will one day appear before him. And we've got a choice. We can turn to him in trust and now, trust in him to sort out the problem. And then when we see him face to face, it will be the happiest moment of our existence. But if we choose to reject him, then seeing Jesus face to face is the most terrifying moment of our existence, because he is the light of the world and he will expose our guilt. This is why people do not like Jesus, because guilty people naturally want nothing to do with the light. Of course, what they don't realize is that if you turn to Jesus today, it's like that moment when your car is broken down and the police car pulls up behind you to help. And then you're really pleased to see the policeman, aren't you? It's only when you're doing something wrong and you're caught out, that's when you don't want to see the policeman. All that turn to Jesus today will be brought into the light, cleaned up and given eternal life. And they will have no reason to ever fear God again. However, most people don't realize this. So they try and push Jesus' true identity and the real reason for Christmas into the background. They focus on other things rather than thinking about who Jesus is. How many people in this country will celebrate Christmas without thinking about Jesus at all, without realizing that the celebrations are all about God's greatest gift to this world? Probably a lot more than we think. However, we should not despair. Has anyone ever known a darkness so deep and thick that it does not disappear when a torch is switched on? Darkness is just an illusion. It may set itself up as the opposite of light, a force to be reckoned with, but that's not the case at all. The person who hides in darkness is kidding themselves, because darkness is simply the absence of light. And when God turns on the light, all those who are seeking to hide from him will be exposed. It is impossible for the darkness to overcome the light. We see this every time we light a candle. We see this every time that we turn the fairy lights on the Christmas tree in a dark room. The tiniest light chases away the darkness. And every time we see this, we should be reminded about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life and light of this world. So this Christmas, let's give thanks for the fact that he came down and he's rescued us from darkness and brought us into his light and given us eternal life. Amen.